And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21 this Lord's Day morning. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. It is the translation in your pew Bibles before you. First Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Blessed we are to hear the word of the Almighty God, with the Holy Spirit illumining the hearts of all that He has gathered to bow before His word, the Bible. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. You may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ that He has come. And Father, thank you for the humility that is impressed upon us in the light of all His glory. Father, thank you that Paul places him before us on this Lord's Day, inspired by your Holy Spirit, to the church in every age since he wrote these words so long ago. Thank you that they apply to us this day the hope, the joy, the gospel, every bit as much as to the Christians in Corinth when they first heard these words read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there is always more good news than bad news in the church. And this is what keeps Paul going in the face of constant criticism within the church and in the face of constant persecution from those outside the church. Paul knows that he belongs to Christ, and that gives him a very thick skin. And a thick skin is very important to have in a fallen world. But more important than a thick skin, Paul has an unquenchable hope for the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Paul only rebukes those he confronts for the sake of encouraging them to bigger and better things for the Lord and for themselves as the Lord serves and sanctifies them. You see, Paul knows that the critical spirit in Christians can only be explained by an insecurity that no Christian needs to suffer with. And indeed, it is suffering. If you know that you are to have the joy of the Lord, but you're not joyful, you recognize in yourself a critical spirit, indeed you suffer. And indeed, how blessed we are to have the Lord give the antidote to that critical spirit, to that suffering. So along these lines, Paul does two things in this text. First, he deals with his critics in the light of the authority of Christ over himself and over the church that Christ has called Paul to serve. And second, he appeals to the hearts of his critics in the hope, the bold hope, that the Holy Spirit will transform the discord that he has had with his Corinthian critics and change them and indeed bring unity to their relationship, that the power of Christ would be on display in a vivid way to the world and indeed within as well as to those looking from outside into the blessed church of the Lord. Christ's authority and peace keep Paul focused on his mission to plant churches, to grow Christians in the churches that he has planted, indeed all under the sovereign hand and love of the Good Shepherd for his sheep in the fold that he alone commands as the Lord of his bride, his church. Look at verse 21. Again, it's a good introduction into the passage for 21 of chapter 3 leading into our text. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It is easy to forget, the Corinthians have forgotten it, that all things are theirs, all things are yours. Did you forget that all things are yours in Christ Jesus in this past week, in recent times since the new year began? Sometimes people think that when one thing goes wrong in their life, particularly a bad thing, that all is lost. And Paul gives a powerful testimony. He does not anchor his life on what he gains or loses on a particular day. Paul has had plenty of bad days in ministry. You can feel that in this text here. Paul anchors his life on the reality of Christ's death and resurrection for his salvation, for the salvation of everyone in the church that he serves. Paul is able to serve in the hope, the joy that he has, rooting his life in Christ, what Christ has done for him as an individual child of the living God. Paul is able to serve even his harshest critics. Indeed, if you can serve those who treat you the worst, you are tapping into the power. You are evidencing the sovereign hand of the all-gracious God upon you, specifically the power of God the Holy Spirit that the Father and Son have sent to indwell you and to conform you to the image of no less than Christ Himself who has saved you. This is the power that is the church's and every individual Christian's in every age. If you have had a bad week, or you think that our nation has had a bad week, or, as we all know, a bad 40 years, as indeed abortion has been legal in our nation for that long, you follow this text into Paul's world. Realize how much power you have to influence those around you for no less goal, no less sake than the glory of Jesus who has saved you. Verses 22 and 23. Again, we've just read the text. Again, Paul, as he is anchoring the fact that you are Christ's and Christ is God's, the worst thing that can happen to you as an image bearer is that you die. And if you die in the Lord, you go home to be with your Lord. But again, the weak vessel that returns to the dust will one day be raised. He makes that point later on in this very letter in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, if you are Christ's and Christ is God's, then having a bad day is not so bad. Now, let's look at verse 1. Chain of command is a very important concept in the Bible. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is very much talking about the chain of command here. Most of you know what that means, chain of command in the context of the military. And it's true, a military functions only as well as the chain of command is followed. The individual soldier runs from point A to point B through a hail of bullets in the chaos of combat with focus because he has one order to follow, one commander in the chain of command, indeed, that has given him the precise direction that he needs. take that hill. He knows that the five guys next to him in the foxhole or in the trench, they have the same order from the same platoon leader, but he can keep his focus there. He can worry about accomplishing his individual task. He doesn't have to decide, is the order reasonable? He doesn't have to fret about the orders that others within the company, the battalion, the brigade, along the entire forward line of troops are receiving. He doesn't have to ask the question, waste time, is it worth following the command I've been given? He can only function. He only stays alive. And indeed, the whole unit functions in the ability of each individual to focus on the one order given to that individual at a time, the order that he was given. That's the case Paul is making. He's an apostle. He takes his orders from Jesus Christ, but remember, it's not just for the apostles. Indeed, Paul tells the Corinthians to be imitators of him. Verse 23 of chapter 3, Apollos, Cephas, the same thing. They are all stewards of the master of the household of the living God. Jesus Christ is the Lord of his church, and he has given Paul, Apollos, Cephas their orders. And again, those orders are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul always means one thing when he talks about mystery. The mystery of God is this. The pagans, as arrogant, even as these Corinthians, would be saved. They would be engrafted into no less than Israel, God's chosen people. Jesus went to the cross for these people that Paul is writing to, that are so critical of him. They have learned from Paul that they can be reconciled to their Creator through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is good news. Indeed, there's no better news. But yet they aren't thankful, they're critical. And Paul is thinking that this is a true mystery. Paul, you can almost see the thinking in his mind. Why would God save, of all people, these people? Why should he have to deal with them, with all of their issues? But he does. Because again, he receives orders from no less than the Almighty God. It is a mystery, but it's God's mystery, and he's been commanded to be a steward. And so again, he doesn't question the order, he obeys. And again, God blesses him, and God blesses the church, again, that receives these inspired words from God through him. Verse 2, again, the important concept, servants don't critique their masters, they obey them. As we've said, soldiers don't question their orders, they follow them. And Paul can't waste time on the agendas that others want to give him. A very important concept here. You have people all around you. You have a culture, you have an unbelieving, idolatrous world, always vying for your time. Paul can't waste his time trying to be the best public speaker in the Roman Empire. He can't compete in the rhetorical language of the speakers of his day. He takes his orders from God alone, and that's enough for him. God has told him to preach a simple message. Everybody sins except Jesus. Jesus kept the law, you broke it. And the Father adopts children forever, saving them from the guilt of all their sins, past, present, and future, by turning their hearts and their eyes exclusively to his Son Jesus, showing them, through servants like Paul, like Apollos, like Cephas, that Jesus went to no less than the cross to take all of their guilt away forever. Indeed, by showing them through the truth of Jesus rising from the dead that they can be freed from the sting of death, as Paul writes again, 1 Corinthians 15. And in that good news to give, that simple gospel, Paul will not be swayed from his mission. Again, God gave him his command, and as a servant of God, he obeys. The results of the response to his message, those are in the master's hands. Now, an application of the text to each of us is, again, we are called to be imitators of Paul. What do you do at bedtime in your home? Parents have a lot of Corinthians making demands on their time between the hours of 8 to 10 p.m. We're a very public culture. Again, the news is on at 10 p.m. We need to find out what is going on across the world. And again, the newscasters will tell us that we've got to tune in. Again, this affects us very directly. What's going on in Algeria? What is going on in the civil war in Syria? Now, these are things to be prayed for, but here's the point of this text to you in the calling God has given you in your home. God has given you one command for you as your day comes to a close. If you are blessed to be part of a covenant family, if you are raising up children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you know full well the world will not cheer when you read your child a bedtime story, you read from the Bible, you pray in Jesus' name, you do the catechism. But again, you no less than Paul, who are you servants of? You're servants of Christ. You are blessed to focus on what He commands. And again, living alone, young people. Again, if you're 21 years old, you don't have kids. But you do have a heavenly Father. You're a child of the living God. And He has commanded you just the same as a part of the household of God to pray without ceasing. How do you close your day? Your Lord has told you to ask for anything in His name and He will answer you. You do have many voices competing for your time at 10 p.m. And again, sometimes those voices are more easy to listen to without voices within your own home. It's ironic that there's a video game out in our culture, and I think it's on version 25. And these video games, they get traction. There's, you know, the first, the second, the third, the fourth. Call of Duty. The irony of that video game is it's a war game. You pretend that you're a soldier accomplishing some great mission. Of course, it's a waste of your time. It's not a call of duty at all. You do have a duty, but it's a glorious one. That is to serve the Lord. The Lord has called you to be an alert and focused witness to the love of Jesus to you and through you to others, made in the image of God that He crosses your path with every day. And again, for you too, no less than the parent. The world will not cheer when you read a chapter in your Bible by yourself when there's no one around, when you pray in Jesus' name, when you go to bed at a decent enough hour that you can get a good night of sleep to serve the Lord with all your focus and attention in the day to come. Again, hear Paul's language, verse 2. Stewards are found to be trustworthy. Now, verses 3 through 5 are along these same lines. Again, the blessed words for you, no less than Paul. The Corinthians were critics of Paul, as we've said. Their criticism was a very small thing to him. Boy, what freedom that gives. Don't waste your time, message of the text, about what other people think of you. You focus on what God's Word says, what God thinks of you. God tells you in His Word by His Spirit that He loves you. If God loves you, children, if your Heavenly Father loves you as His child, if He sent Jesus to be your Savior, the whole world can put you down. And it is, in Paul's words, in the Lord's words through Paul, a very small thing. Each one will receive his commendation from God, the Almighty God, the all-loving God. That being true, again, the criticisms of others, Paul is spot on. It is very small indeed. Now, one last application before we move on to verse 6. This cuts both ways. Somebody does something that really gets under your skin. It could be something that's very sinful. But again, how much time and energy are you spending being critical of them? Especially if this is somebody that you don't have a direct relationship with. You can lose your focus on Jesus and His love for you in paying too much attention to criticism or in criticizing others too much. Again, you are in the hands of the Lord. You are responsible to Him. You are loved by Him. Focus on Him and on encouraging the people in your life to do the same. That's Paul's encouragement, that what gives him hope in the face of blithering criticism that he receives. Now, that does bring us to verses 6 and 7. Again, to leave the church in the hands of the Lord. Again, there's always more good news than bad news. The comparison game. This is what Paul is rebuking here. To go beyond what is written. What he means, of course, is written in Scripture. What does the Scripture say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, this is not of yourselves, that no one may boast. Again, everything that these Corinthians have, they have received by grace. If you are in need of grace, and you are receiving grace, how dare you pass judgment on others? This is Paul's rebuke. This is the question in verse 7. In the language of our day, it's somewhat different, but the point is the same. For who sees anything different in you? Paul is saying the equivalent in the Greek of this is, who do you think you are? Everything you are has been given to you by another, by Christ. And again, these Corinthians are critics of Paul, and Paul is asking this, if your faith is in Jesus, in His righteousness, because you recognize that you are a sinner who deserves hell, then why do you judge me, Paul, as if you are saved because you are so much better than other sinners? You're so much better than me. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee writes this, very helpful in regards to this verse. The fall has given us all too high a view of ourselves with a correspondingly low view of others. Instead of offering humble thanksgiving for gifts received, the Corinthians have allowed the gifts to become a sign of status and a source of dissension. Again, the blessed power of the Holy Spirit in our day and age. Some of you might know the name Teresa Scanlon. She won the 2011 Miss America pageant. She was only 17. She's the youngest winner since 1938. And she's the only Miss America from the state of Nebraska who has ever won. And she's a Christian. She's done her year as Miss America. She's now a student at Patrick Henry College. It's a small Christian college with 300 students. And you would think that she thinks pretty highly of herself. She won pageant after pageant and the granddaddy of them all. She won the Miss America pageant. But listen to her testimony in the midst of that rise to becoming Miss America. Despite the attention that comes with participating in pageants, Scanlon learned early how to come to terms with loneliness. She met new people every day, but everyone came and went. Often, she cried herself to sleep in her hotel room. "It was just me and him sometimes," she said. "That's why Jesus is my best friend now." See, she knows something that you know as a believer. Again, people in the world, they might love you. They might be attracted to how you look. They might pour adulation on you. But see, you're made in the image of God. You're made for one purpose, for one relationship. It's the only one that can satisfy, and that's for you to be reconciled to your Maker and to Christ He has sent as your Redeemer. You see, she lived out our text. She did not go beyond what was written. She stayed in the gospel, the simple gospel that Paul preached. That was enough for her. She was not puffed up. She knew that she needed love that was not earned, that she could not earn. It was not because of the image she could portray that was only skin deep. But she knew that she needed the love of Jesus that was to the depths of her very soul, that was by grace alone. It wasn't won by her in competition with others. And so she was humble. She rests in Christ alone and praised the Lord that by God's grace, so do you. Now, as Paul goes on, verses 8 through 13, he's being very ironic in this language of kings, the Corinthians being kings. "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings." It's ironic language. They are acting like kings instead of like servants. He wishes that they reigned, meaning he wishes that the time of temptation was gone, that Christ had come back, and again, they were living out, indeed, the glorification. That is, none of ours until Christ comes back again. They're living like kings, but they're called to be servants. And again, they are despised in the world's eyes, like the Lord. And they should, instead of seeking to be exalted, they should follow in their Lord's lead, willing to serve others, instead of thinking of themselves to judge over others. The language of our Lord bears heavily upon the text that Paul writes here. Hear the language of John 15, verses 18 through 21. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Now that language in verses 9 through 10, the language of being a spectacle before the world's eyes, that's the language of being thrown to the lions. That's what was happening to Christians. If you wanted to look for maturity in the church, you didn't look to those that were exalted in the world's eyes. You looked at those that were being torn apart by wild beasts as a spectacle before the world that hated Christ and hates His church as it does to this day. Held in honor as spectators at the arena over the Christians, willing to be martyred in their following Christ. This is the imagery that Paul is using. Again, when he's talking about Paul being weak, being poured out, the apostles being spectacles, and them being strong, he's being very convicting and very ironical. What he's saying is this: you are acting in your criticism of the church and the message of the church. You are acting like the spectators in the Colosseum. You are acting as if you are kings, looking down upon those that you are vanquishing, those that you are critical of, those that you are mocking. It's a very, very severe warning. Look at verses 11 through 13. "To the present hour we hunger and thirst, poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. We labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." And Paul is shaming the Corinthians. What he's saying is if this is what we do for Christ's sake, What in the world are you doing sitting back and being judge over us when the work of ministry is to be done? Paul is saying something along the lines of, it's far too easy for those in the church to be what we would call in our language armchair quarterbacks. It's very easy to criticize what goes on in the field when you're spectators in the stadium looking down on something that you're not doing. Missions plays an important role in our application of this text. In Haiti, in Karamoja, in Japan, we've had the blessing of seeing those from our midst go to these very challenging mission fields and work hard. We will have the opportunity here within the coming month to learn from Laurel Swift as she comes back from Haiti teaching VBS with the first team that joins the HOPS there in Karamoja, the poorest part of the poorest nation in our hemisphere. We have elders, we have deacons who have gone to Haiti from our midst as well. Jim and Sandy in their work of home missions, living in a travel trailer not because they didn't have a beautiful home that Jim had fashioned with his own hands that they could live in and do ministry from, but because they were eager to see people saved, to see Christians living as servants of Christ, and so to follow and be willing to exchange all that, to follow Paul, to follow Christ, again, the example that is all of ours in the church, to not live in the complacency of our age that Paul is contrasting himself with, but to be servants of Christ, imitators of Paul. That's the blessing, the application of the text. That brings us to the close of our text, verses 14 through 21. Again, Christ is your master. You have peace. You don't live for the momentary adulation of the world that is so fleeting and so shallow. Again, Paul, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul knows that they know better. The pioneering spirit of those within missions. And again, that is all of us. The hope for churches where people are humble, servants, serving one another, eager to extend hospitality to those in the community, to the glory of Jesus' name, to those new in the church. Again, it permeates the church family and covenant families, all by God's grace. Now remember, as Paul says, be imitators of me. Remember who Paul knew himself to be, who you know Paul to be. Paul had once been very proud of himself, hadn't he? In Judaism. He compared himself to Christians and he hated them. He was very critical of Christians once too, just like these Corinthians are acting like. He put them in jail. He applauded with eagerness when he witnessed their executions. And Paul never forgot when the Lord saved him, humbled him, turned him from being one who was a judge over Christians to being a servant in Jesus' name in the church of Jesus Christ that he now loved. Paul never forgot where he would be without the grace of God. He remembered how powerful God had been to change him, and that's why he's so strong in his language to the Corinthians that have the same Holy Spirit indwelling them. If Jesus is powerful enough to change you, you have high hopes. You have no reason to be insecure enough to put down other people. Again, you have high hopes for those who you see lacking as no less than God the Holy Spirit indwells them and has big plans for them and for you. Verses 17 and 18. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everything, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Very important point that Paul is making here. There are other churches that receive the gospel that the Lord is at work in. And why we need to, this is a blessing in terms of the timing that we have. Again, in God's timing, remember, December, this last December, is the last time that we were on the receiving end of home mission support from our presbytery. And again, a blessing to take our place and to be able to take on the responsibility, again, to do what Paul is calling us to do. And that is to be missions-minded, to be servants of the church, and to do that from here, recognizing that the Lord is planting churches all over, and to be blessed to have a role to play in that, in our giving, in our praying, and again, a prayer calendar in our denominational magazine to help us as we pray for new missionaries and new mission works as they arise, to pray for the Thompsons in Japan, to be able to learn from David Nakala when he comes here about what the Lord is doing in the church very, very broadly. Now with that blessing, that reminder to the Corinthians, telling them, how dare you judge the church? Look at what Christ is doing in churches all over. The church is not just about your little neck of the woods. Paul ends in verses 19 through 20. It seems harsh, but it actually, there's much hope here as Paul ends where he began. Verse 19, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Boy, these words ring true in our day and age, in our media culture. The power of talk verses, the power of ministering to others who will break your heart. Do not miss this. This is the difference that Paul is describing between a club and a church. If you minister to other sinners, if you unwrap indeed, if you want to play a role in their lives, you realize how dependent you are, not on yourself, not on your gifts, but on the Holy Spirit to change the people that you love indeed through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 21, it seems harsh, but here's what Paul is saying. Rod or gentleness. Here's what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He will get hold of you and He will change you. What is that going to look like? Either way, whether it's through church discipline or whether it's in the spirit of gentleness, Paul is demanding no less than the giving in to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in the church in Corinth. He knows that grace is irresistible. They can't resist the power of the Lord to save them and to change them. And so again, the imperative in the text, the command is, don't just criticize those in the church, minister, be a servant in Jesus' name. This is Paul's message. Again, the critics in your life can't tear you away from your Lord. You look to Him and His Word. You are secure in His love. You are free from responding in bitterness to those who are bitter towards you. You, no less than Paul, you are free to serve others. You can. Don't water down the text. Imitate Paul. Same Lord, same Spirit. No, we are not apostles, but we are still blessed to serve the Lord and others to the glory of His name. There's one Lord of the church, and it's not Paul, it's Christ. Paul was saved by grace alone, no less than you. Embrace the servanthood that the Lord blesses you to have. As you serve others in weakness, you will be reminded of the power of Christ who served you to the extent of dying for you, who was raised in His power, who with the Father has poured out the Holy Spirit within you, that you, like the Corinthians, would be transformed and empowered to be an example of love, the love of God to your family, to your church, and to the community around you. When the church comes, it's an opportunity at a presbytery meeting as we closed last October, how good it is for the church broadly to see no less than Christ in you. Look forward to the opportunities to interact with the church broadly, as again, the church broadly prays for you, praises the Lord for the transforming work of the Spirit in your lives, as He grows the whole body of His own, the body of Christ together. Indeed, the final takeaway from the text, serve the Lord with gladness. Join the church that is oh so joyful because they see the work of Christ in their own lives and in yours. Again, be in unity with the church in which the good news is always better than the bad. Be servants and be blessed as the power of God is exercised in you and through you to others, no matter what the response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for saving us from a spirit of criticism, a spirit of bitterness. Thank You indeed that we are no less than servants of Christ, Christ Himself, our Lord, the Lord of glory. Lord, may we be imitators of Paul. We can only do this by Your grace. But again, Paul could only do what he did by grace alone as well. Thank You that the gospel, sanctification, it's all by Your sovereign hand. And thank You that no less than the Holy Spirit that You and Your Son have poured out indwells us. May we hear His voice. May we follow His lead. May we exercise His power that is Your power. Thank You for salvation and for calling us to reflect the love of Jesus to others, no matter how they respond to Christ or to us. Thank You that Christ loves us. And as He does, all else, all criticism of us, is indeed a very small thing. Thank You for the Lord who is so big, who is so glorious, who is our Savior. In His name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Turn in your hymnals to number 230.